36, always scripture must prevail, so let's go right in it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. There's no questions here. We don't see the psalmist saying, well, perhaps God is coming back. Perhaps God holds these wonderful works. Perhaps he's the... He does it, and there is no questioning it. So the question this morning is, what is your refuge? Where is our refuge and our strength? Is it in mankind? Is it in government? Is it in our bank accounts? Where is our refuge? This psalm is sung for the sons of Korah. Does anybody remember the sons of Korah? This is an incredible psalm. The descendants from the Korahites. There was a tribe in Numbers 16 that were swallowed up by the earth for defying Moses with Abiram. And Dathan, the sons of Reuben, and conducted music in the tabernacles, especially in the Davidic era. The sons of Korah were part of this as a praise and a thanks that the Lord spared anybody from their descendants. You know, today people hate God. Whenever something bad happens to them, something horrible happens to them, all of a sudden they're like blaming God. Lisa and I, we are witnessing to a family right now that are blaming God for some deaths in their family, and it's been very hard for them, and we've been witnessing to them. But it's very easy when things are not going well to blame the Lord. Here the Korahites could have easily have said, we hate the Lord, we blame him for killing our ancestors, but they have a psalm. And look how incredible this is. This is a song upon Alamoth, meaning virgin, feminine in the Hebrew, which quite possibly refers to a portion of the music here that was sung in soprano by the women in the tabernacle. This has been a psalm down through the ages that is such a great reassurance and inspiration to the church. I think we really need this morning. With everything going on around us, we need to remember where our refuge is. Where is our oasis? Remember that oasis for the Israelites with 72 palm trees in Elam? And that was there. That was one of their many refuges the Lord gave them. This psalm is broken down into three stanzas. The first stanza says, our refuge. The second one talks about the holy place of the Lord God Almighty. The third part brings it all together and talks about the desolations of the Lord. We can't see God's mercy, and we certainly can't see the truth and the authenticity of God's decrees without seeing the desolations and the damnation that God brings. We need that. Most churches, they don't think so. They got to leave that out. We're going to lose some people in the seats, because if we talk about that, it's going to make people squirm a little bit. No sin. Let's not talk about sin. No, let's not go there. Let's not talk about sin or God's wrath or anything. Let's just stick on the fun things. Let's go to the fun things in the Bible and make everybody feel good about themselves, right? Stanza one is our refuge. What is a refuge? Well, as Christians, it's our sanctuary, our haven, our shelter, protection, our retreat. It means a sheltered, in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, my favorite, a sheltered or protected state safe from something threatening, harmful, or unpleasant. So the question is this morning, what is our refuge? I know a lot of people that believe their refuge Friday night is at the bar until the lights go on at 2 a.m. in the morning. In the business, the bars are a refuge. Sundays, M&T Stadium down here for the Ravens, that's their refuge all day pretty much whenever they're playing. sports, all kind of refuges. Here's Moses. Moses' refuge was his tabernacle. I think that should be our refuge. Worshiping the Lord, being in His house, being with other Christian people. I think that should be our refuge. Exodus 33:7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Does anybody that knows anything about the Bible know how the Lord treats His tabernacle and His place of worship? He treats it pretty seriously. So seriously that He tells us how to do it. Lisi. Amen.
He's very clear about that.
That's right.
He starts listing all the woes there. I mean, you can work as hard as you want, you'll never have enough to eat. As much money as you make, you'll put it into pockets filled with holes. He's very clear about this. And that's where I see the direction of many churches going, because their churches are in ruins.
Right.
And they're comfortable. They'll do whatever they can to keep their houses in good order or have enough stuff.
Amen.
So, whether it's, well, there's a lot of things I could give examples of, but it's a tragic thing. It takes
very seriously. I'm going to ask Dave, can you look up Ezekiel 8:18 real quick and read that? Ezekiel 8:18. That brings together what Lisi's talking about wonderfully. I don't even have that here, but Ezekiel 8:18, read that. That brings together what the Lord, how the Lord treats pagan worship and just absolutely disparaging His testimony in the sanctuary. I think that's very important. Ezekiel 8:18. Sure, no worries. Take your time. We're going to look at Joshua. Moses' young apprentice. What was his refuge? What was his? We'll look at that in a minute. As soon as you're ready. Go ahead, Dave.
Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare. Neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not. You will not hear them.
I will not hear them. When the Lord deals with those that dishonor and blaspheme His worship, He says, when I'm finished, but my grandfather always had a saying, I loved it. He goes, whenever somebody was in big trouble, he goes, they'll fix his wagon. whenever false worship gets their wagons fixed, the Lord says, I won't have any pity on them. Jonathan Edwards says, this is when they're burning in hell. And they'll cry out and the Lord will laugh at them. He won't pay one bit of attention with wicked worship. Joshua 24:13. Teresa, could you look that up? Joshua 24:13. This was Joshua's, his refuge. Look at his refuge. I think we can learn a lot from this. Joshua 24:13. Then we're going to look up David's haven. 2 Samuel 7, chapter 1. Brother Jim, could you go to that one in the meantime while Teresa's looking up Joshua? We're going to see David's, his refuge in Jerusalem. Amen. Thank you, Teresa. What was that? What was Joshua's refuge? What was that? The Promised Land. That's a pretty good refuge after all that the Israelites had been through. The Promised Land, where the tabernacle was, where Joshua fought for the Lord, and Joshua said, if God be for you, who can be against you? Right? And the Promised Land was his refuge. How about David? Oh, we could go on about David. We've been studying David for months and months and months here in the Wednesday night prayer meeting in Psalm 119. Brother.
Psalm 119, 126.
There you go.
It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have employed thy law.
Amen.
To make forth God's law and man's law, and God's work.
But wait a second. That doesn't apply today. That's an ancient old verse. That has nothing to do with us today. That's the number one reason what we're up against. And they want this out of the colleges, out of the schools, and even out of a lot of churches. They don't want this. It's old. Is it? That's one of the most contemporary verses you could ever read. Today, they do not. That's fine with me. Just what we're here for every week. But I'm just saying, but that's what it is. God's law today. Isn't it amazing how people hate it? I know I'm saying it's some boring. You've heard this a million times. They hate it, but they love the protection of it. You know, you go right down, especially the last six parts of the law. Thou shalt not kill. Does Kamala Harris want anyone to kill her daughter? Does Joe Biden want anybody, want somebody, does he want his wife to commit adultery on him? He likes the protection of those commandments, although he's committed adultery on her. You know, I'm holding back on that. He's as bad as Andrew Cuomo when it comes to his acts, according to his 47 years of producing nothing. Now he's working on 48. And they love the protection of God's law. They don't want to be ripped off, but they don't mind ripping us off. You know, they don't mind ripping us off, and they're ripping us off every day systematically. How about David's haven in Jerusalem? Miss Linda. Right? And they don't hear about Jesus. If all these people, you know what, if all these people are going to slip through that wall down, all these little kids, best thing you do is get those, what Keith McCoy printed up, get those confessions into their hand. And who made you? Start there. Who is God? Who made you? Teach them about creation and where they come from. Well, I mean, this sick culture today in education teaches if you come from nothing because you evolve, you exist by nothing. Well, then when you die, you go to nothing. You're worthless. There's nothing. It's the Lord that gives us our worth. David's haven in Jerusalem. Who has 2 Samuel 7, 1, Brother Jim? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Where was David's house? The Lord's house, Jerusalem. The holy place wherein our Lord Most High hath his abode. We sing that? The Psalms? Psalm 46? That's incredible. David loved his house in Jerusalem. How many times? Psalm 119, 164, I think it was. How many times did David worship the Lord? Seven times. How many times did Daniel worship the Lord a day? During the day? Three times, and I'm sure it was as much as David worshiped the Lord. He probably prayed three times. That was all morning, all afternoon, and all night. You know, when they opened the doors up, he opened the doors, and the president said, no, you cannot worship God for 30 days. Everybody take a break from God, you know. And all your gods, you're going to worship Darius for 30 days. Daniel didn't close his doors and stop his worship for the Lord because the governor said there was a pandemic. Oh, there was a pandemic worse than what we have now. It was so bad that if you worshiped anyone else, you'd be fed to the lions. That's a little worse than having COVID-19 or whatever. That was a pandemic. And David, what did Daniel do? He opened his doors up, said, I don't care. I'm going to keep worshiping the Lord. And I'm going to do it live, and I'm going to do it at my house. And he opened his doors up in Jerusalem just like David did. They both had the same refuge. What is our refuge? Job 1:1. Where was his refuge? Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz. Oh, he was a prominent man in Uz. He was very rich. Whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That says it all. I love that verse. Job, he's my favorite, one of my favorites. You know that. He's one of my favorites. There was a man in the land of Uz. He loved us. That was his refuge. How do we know that? He offered sacrifices up for his children every day of his life, and he offered up cattle for them in case they blasphemed the name of the Lord. And he loved them. He loved them so much, and when they were taken away from him, he was in abject sorrow. And that was his refuge. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved to ascend up into a mountain, and he frequented the Mount of Olives. That was his refuge here on this earth. He went up to the Mount of Olives. Why? To pray to the Father. His refuge, that's where he liked to go, but his refuge was in the Father. It was in worship. And if he worshiped the Lord, And if he said, not my will, but thy will be done in Gethsemane, how much more of a responsibility do we have to pray and to use those words? All these are locations of refuge, but the common thread shared by the prophets, the apostles, followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even Christ himself, they found refuge, strength, and a very present help in the trouble, in their troubles, in God. Even Christ had trouble. He didn't sin, but on this earth he had trouble. Do you know that there was not one day that Christ here lived here on this earth, there was not one day that he was not pursued to be killed? He was pursued the whole time. Just go back to Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, yet acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's how the people then thought about him. This is how even the disciples thought about him. They were questioning him all the way up to the end, and even afterwards. And so he was pursued. His refuge was in the Father. Look at the evidence in these verses. 2 Samuel 22:2. Nancy, could you look up 2 Samuel 22:2? Thank you. And Psalm 18:2. Beverly, that's a great psalm. Psalm 18:2, that's a good, wonderful verse. And Brother Charlie, Proverbs 14:26. So that's 2 Samuel 22:2 for Nancy when you have that. Who is our rock? Who is our refuge? 2 Samuel 22:2. And then Psalm 18:2, and then Proverbs 14:26. That brings it all together. David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And one of the things that we've talked about consistently in Psalm 119 on Wednesday night prayer meeting is, why does King David need any help? He was the absolute ruler of the whole free world, the whole world. He was the ruler. He was the guy. But he needed help. He needed a rock and he needed a fortress. And that rock and fortress, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he spoke of him often, a man after God's own heart. Psalm 18:2. Thank you, Beverly. Excellent. What a verse. I ought to have you read that again. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. See, this psalm steps it up a notch, doesn't it? He's my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. That's one of the six D's we were talking about last week in the Sunday school class, of the accomplishment of the cross that Paul talks about. And when we went back to 1 Corinthians 1, the cross defies, it disturbs, it distinguishes, it defies, that's right, it delivers. The cross delivers us. It disturbs the wisdom of the world. It's very disturbing. Why would anybody be disturbed by the cross of Jesus Christ? I can never understand that, but people hate it. Very, very sad. Proverbs 14:26, whoever had that?
In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge.
That's a promise. Proverbs is filled with promises. That promise is wonderful. We fear the Lord, and he is our strong confidence. We shall have a place of refuge no matter where we go, no matter what happens. I know we all have a lot of tough times in our life. We have a list with a small handful of people here Wednesday night. You ought to see the list of prayer requests. But how can any of us compare to John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos when everything was stripped away from him? His refuge, his home, his family, everything was stripped away from him. And even alone, being stuck on a desert island, you know, you see the show Gilligan's Island, you know, you look at that and say, how could people survive like that? And they make a big joke out of it. Well, John the Beloved is on a desert island. Did the Lord leave him alone and just let him rot and die? His refuge is Jesus Christ, and the Lord let him peer into heaven. He spoke to him personally. What could be better than that? That's worship. And he peers into heaven, and he sees the book, nobody reading the book, and he starts to weep. And then And then Christ comes in and fills the temple. And he sees that by himself when he has been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Even in that state, the Lord had a refuge for him. He personally stepped in and showed him who his refuge is. Jeremiah teaches us what our Almighty God is a refuge from. Jeremiah 16:19 says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. The Lord is our refuge from all the lies. And they're everywhere right now. Isn't it incredible with a little handful of churches in our presbytery, every one of them never fill the seats hardly ever on Sundays. They have a handful of people and everyone else flocks to these great big temples of lies. Hundreds and hundreds of people. People pay money to go see Joel Osteen every week. They pay money. And if you don't get a ticket up front, you can get it on eBay. You can get a discount on it. And thousands of people go there to hear lies. The Lord is our refuge from lies. He is our refuge from the lies and wranglings of our present pathetic political establishment. Marriage equality, sodomy, abortion. This filth has been put in colleges, schools, workplace, and sadly even in so-called local churches. There's a real big fight in the Southern Baptist Convention right now over some of these things. And there are people that are, some people are staying to try to fight it, some people are leaving. You can see that there's nothing in the Lutheran church anymore. There's nothing there. They all promote sodomy. They have lesbian pastors and all, and homosexual pastors. There's nothing there. The Presbyterian USA, they have a whole, you can go right on the website. It's not even hidden anymore. You can go right on their website and see their mission statement saying, equality for all genders, and we're not going to push anybody away. That doesn't mean they're saying they're not going to let them in their congregations to witness to them if they come somewhere. That means if they come and they want to get a job, they can be in the pulpit. They can go teach children. They can take the children by themselves and teach them. Look at the healthcare associate that we're supposed to be getting now in America. Well, they're getting it. We're not. I don't even consider this man president. He's an illegitimate squatter. He cheated to get into White House, and he didn't get there fairly. He's not my president. That's a joke. And so, look what he's putting in charge. And this person, Richard Levine, is a pediatric physician. And this is who's going to be handling decisions for children. And already at 10 years old, look what she wants to do. I made a mistake. He wants to do to children. Wants them to consider changing their gender at 10 years old. This has been all over the news. This isn't something that's just some little byline that could be up for opinion. The Lord saves us. He's our refuge from all of that. He's our refuge from all of that. Psalm 46 it says, God is our refuge. We've sung it many times. And for thousands of years, Christians have been singing how God is our refuge. Martin Luther, German professor of theology, he was a composer, priest, former monk, pivotal figure in the Protestant Reformation. He was known for his conversion by reading Romans, especially this verse, Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's our refuge. The Lord, we have faith in our refuge, don't we? Faith is real. People have a problem with faith. You know, there's a physical faith and a spiritual faith. Well, we've talked about this before, physical faith. I'll tell you what physical faith is. Trying to pull out of this driveway when it's busy. You got to have a lot of faith to take your car and pull out in that road. Especially going left. That takes a lot of faith. I almost got clocked a few weeks ago. That's a physical faith. Spiritual faith is knowing when Christ said he exists, that you believe him and you listen to everything he tells you. That's important. That's really important. Another physical faith, going to get surgery. You go to get surgery. Now, let me ask you all here about surgeons. When you all go to surgery, do you go to the hospital and spend a month checking out the background of that surgeon, finding out if he's even really a surgeon, or where he went to college, or what his training is? No. You have faith. You go right in, go under the thing, they let them put you out. You have no idea whether you're going to wake up or not. It takes faith to do that, doesn't it? Anyway, Martin Luther lived in very dark days. He was greatly influenced by a man named Philip Melanchthon, German reformer. He was a collaborator with Luther. He was the first systematic or methodical, organized theologian of the Protestant Reformation, and both were living in very, very dark days. They were defying the Pope, because the Pope was there. He was interpreting the canons of the Old and New Testament. They were interpreting it outside the Catholic Church, and they were being pursued. Their lives were being pursued. It was a real, real dark day. The punishments were brutal. If you were trying to stand here and doing what I'm doing right now, I'd have been burned at the stake for doing this. And who knows, maybe we will one day in this country, the way it's going, who knows. These were dark and dangerous times. Luther would get together with Melanchthon, and they wrote a very, very popular song. Does anybody remember what that's called? Anybody remember? Amen, brother. Amen. Mighty Fortress. What did they write a Mighty Fortress from? Remember what scripture? A mighty fortress is our God. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. We sing that. In fact, you can actually sing God is our refuge. Psalm 46 to the tune of Mighty Fortress. God is our refuge and our strength. Right, Mr. Burr? She knows. God is our refuge and our strength and straits of present aid, and therefore though the earth be moved, we still not be afraid. Though hills amidst, though seas be cast, though troubled waters roar, yea, though the swelling billows shake, the mountains on the shore. Ever been out in the middle of the ocean when it's on a boat, when there's a storm? I have. You find out where your refuge is real quick there. You know? Here we see in the first stanza, though the earth be removed, the mountains carried into the sea, the waters roar, the mountains shake, we will not fear. We will not fear. God, you know, God, the Lord told Job that he was his refuge in Job 38. Isn't that a good one? Job 38, verses 4 through 19. I'm not going to read all those, but the Lord asked Job, he goes, sit down and gird yourself like a man. He said, sit down and shut up. You've complained enough. I know what's going on with you. I know that you have the boils, and I know it was tough for Job. I'm not saying it wasn't. But he said, it's time for you to listen. You've been listening to your friends long enough, and I know that they've ripped you to shreds. Now listen to me. And the Lord says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, were you there? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fast? Or who laid this cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? He's asking question after question after question. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as it had issues out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling for it and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors? And said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked might be shaken out of it? And the Lord says, I know every bit of it. I know every star. I have them named. No two are alike. I know every snowflake. No two are alike. God is telling Job, I am your refuge. We have these troubled waters in our lives. Where is our refuge? Is it in our money, in entertainment, in our 401k, in our doctor, or therapist, in the local taverns? Is it at Disney World? A lot of people think Disney World's their refuge. Well, that's Washington, D.C. now, pretty much. Are our strongholds confined to the false havens this world has to offer? Stanza number two talks about the holy city of our God. This is our unfathomable, this is verses 4 through 7, by the way, our unfathomably wonderful eternal dwelling. These are our calm waters when the tempests of our life will be eternally free from sin, sickness, death, and torment. These waters are the antithesis to the previous verses about troubled waters roaring. Right now, we were talking about God as our refuge. Where is our city? Our local city here is no refuge for us. We see, we got this governor down here, I mean, he's a joke. He's a complete joke. He's the one that says that liquor stores are life essential, but you need to close your churches down for a year. I mean, the CBD stores, all the gambling casinos, he's been spotted at his house with all these people with no masks. He says the churches need to shut their doors. He wants to step into our sessions and say, no church. So what we did, of course, the best thing we did was everything the opposite that he said. The city of our God is our deliverance out of the bonds of Egypt. The world is our Egypt and slavery is our sin. Sin is our slavery. The slavery is a sin. God is the defender of that city here on earth. He is our inheritance. He secures his saints. The forces of nature and the nations are no longer a threat to the people of God who dwell with them. The prophecy is that God has already prepared this for us. Isaiah chapter 48, 1. Could I ask Beverly, could you look that one up? Isaiah 48, 1. Isaiah 48, 1. And then Matthew, Miss Linda, Matthew 1, 21. We'll be going to that in a minute. And when you're in Matthew 1, 21, Lisey, could you look up Luke 1, 32? Okay, we'll start with Isaiah 41. This is what God has prepared for us. Whenever you're ready. Isaiah 48, 1. And no, I'm sorry, Isaiah 48, 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. Isaiah 48, 1. That's 48, 1, 2, and 3. I have Isaiah 48, 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Am I wrong?
Yeah. You're wrong.
I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Could it be Isaiah 42? I must have wrote it down wrong. Yeah, I said Isaiah 4, chapter 48, verse 1, 2, and 3. But it says, I'm sorry, I must have messed up. We'll do another one. Sorry, Bev. My fault. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountains of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king, God is known in her places for a refuge. See, I copied and pasted this. It's in my notes, so I might have wrote down the wrong text. Sorry about that. But the city of our God is Zion. The holy place wherein the Lord hath most high hath his abode. God provided refuge for Israel in the land of Canaan, David's city, which is the city of our Lord in Jerusalem, and was created and given by God. Jerusalem still exists today. Isn't that amazing? People say that the Bible's wrong. It's amazing. You can just open up the map and see whether the Bible lies or not. A lot of the cities we're reading about thousands of years ago, they're still intact, aren't they? Where's Keith McCoy going in August? Egypt. Wow, I think we read about Egypt a few times in the Old Testament, didn't we? These locations are at the very same places that the Scripture said they were. Even today, they're at the same place. What is Nineveh now? I think Nineveh's Turkey. Right, still there. It's still there. Archaeological digs. 1973, I think it was, and then again in 1986. They did archaeological digs at Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess what they found? The charred remains of these big master timbers that held up the buildings that the Lord destroyed by fire. It's there. It's in one of my old Bibles. You can read all about that. They found the charred remains. And then you're standing there where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and you look over the Black Sea. There are still salt. There are still pillars of salt in the sea. They're still there. Right? This was an announcement of the coming Messiah. This is our holy city. Matthew 1:21. Who has that? Beautiful. Amen. Thank you, Miss Linda. He shall save the people from their sins. That's the refuge that we need. Who could save us from the wrath to come, as Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am? Can we do it on our own? A lot of people think they can. A lot of people think that they can do all kind of works to get in heaven on their own without Jesus. We talked a few weeks ago about, we were talking about some situation, I can't remember who we were talking about. Who was it? Some pastor was talking about how he had friends who were Jewish, and one of his aunts said to him, "Well, he's an evangelical Christian. They're modern-day Jews." And she said to her nephew, she said, "You know, our religions would be fine, and we could do a lot together if you would just stop talking about Jesus." That's a pretty big thing to take out, right? If you just, we could just get Jesus out of this. We could do all kind of worship together. Well, that's just about pretty much every religion in the world. Take Jesus out and you can do pretty much anything. That is, I don't even like the word religion personally. I think religion is a way of people hedging their bets on some way to get in heaven. There's religion and then there's truth. Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life? That's our refuge. Now, here's a good question. What so-called God, little g, has ever promised a refuge for their people? God promises to be our refuge, a magnificent eternity hosted by His Son. His Word repeats that over and over and over. And what's the sentiment of the day? Jesus doesn't exist. You can see on the news a lot, and I don't even like this. I mean, there's some good conservatives on there, but you see them talk about God a lot. You hardly ever hear them talk about Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. When do you ever hear that? Oh, yeah, we believe in God. Well, God can be a lot of things today. God could be Muhammad. God could be our little selves, because with the monophysite way that we think, you know, a lot of people think that they're their own deity. But who is God? They don't say that about Jesus Christ. Lisi. Right. That's right. That was a great statement. He and his wife were there, and he said, "Jesus Christ is a redeemer of the world." That's when things really started coming apart. That's a good point. Well, we see how the heathen raged, the kingdoms moved, God uttered His voice, and the earth melted. In the midst of all these things, forces of nature, we see the wrath of vengeful dictators, the threat of pagan nations are no threat for the children of God who dwell in Him. We might worry. Current condition of our nation appears very bleak. But remember, our Lord is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. The Lord of hosts is with us. Lord Sabaoth, our Lord of hosts. The armies of the angels. Surely He is in charge of all of them. You know, things look pretty bleak for the Israelites when the Assyrians were chasing after them. Remember? It looked pretty bleak. You ready to read another verse, Bev? Oh, come on. 2 Kings 19:35. I tell you, anybody who gets it first, read it. 2 Kings 19:35. The Israelites were in bad trouble here. They were in bad shape. And they really thought it was all over with for them. And look at how the Lord, and the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing back in Psalm 2. Look what happened here. Yep. How many angels? One angel. One angel had that power. The Lord didn't even need to use an angel. He sent His word. One angel killed 185,000 deadly God-mocking soldiers. He's referred to once in the book of Genesis, Jehovah Nissi. He's the God of banners. The God who is victorious, that can never be defeated. God of Abraham and Isaac. Here's the third stanza. This is the refrain, verses 8 through 11. Desolations He hath made. What is a desolation? Anguish, despair upon those that defy Him. When you're asked, when you talk to people and you tell them that they need to be born again and they need to be saved, what do you tell them? Saved? They're going to ask you, saved from what? I'm fine. Saved from what? Well, of course, the first answer is what most people say. What? Hell. Save from hell. That's a good answer. That's not the ultimate answer. Why believe? So you go up to somebody and you say to them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And you talk to them about salvation. What are you being saved from? You're being saved from something we all deserved right from the wombs of our mothers. What's it? Psalm 51:5. "I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me," David said. We are being spared from God's wrath. The desolations. And I think it's amazing in this chapter how that is the refrain of the chapter, talking about God's wrath. Anguish, despair. The pastor, Mr. Burtis' husband, Pastor Britton, what did he say? Where would you like to be in 100 years? And he talked about God's wrath all the time. He never held back. Never held back. God's wrath. Where would you like to be in 100 years? You want to be under God's wrath? Or do you want to be with your refuge? Desolations he hath made. Despair. That is anguish, desolations. How many times has God extinguished the harmful onslaught of his enemies against his people? How many times did he tell? We could talk about this for days. I love talking about this. He would tell the leaders going into battle, just go in, do what I tell you, like Gideon. I've already delivered them into your hand. All you have to do is just kind of go through the motions and do what I tell you to do. I've already delivered them into your hand. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Christ already said, I've overcome it. What are you worried about? As bad as it gets, no matter what happens, I've overcome the world. If you believe in me and I'm your refuge, I've already won. So why are we crying and whining about what's going on in the government? It's easy to do it. I get pretty upset when I hear some of this stuff. But I know Christ is already, he's already overcome it all. It's done. He's already done it. Remember Pastor Coleman years ago spoke about paying attention to warning signs. And they're all around us. Remember the San Bernardino County, California, these horrible shootings where Assemblywoman Cheryl R. Brown lobbied and praised for her work to legalize gay marriage. You know, it was right after she legalized that is when those shootings happened. Is that amazing? It's amazing the riots in 2015. When did they happen? The riots of 2015. Mayor Stephanie Rawlings Blake, Druid Hill, and she right before it happened, same-sex weddings. She had 20 couples and married them right there in the city. And this is what she said. I now pronounce you married, the mayor said, to loud whoops and applause for all gay couples. And that was right when that happened. Warning signs. That's what brings desolation, and that's what's bringing. Lisi.
Just quickly, this is Chip Track. It's fantastic.
Right.
And I think I gave it to you, but it talked about that very thing, and he documented all these wicked decisions down through just the last few decades, and the imminent and immediate disasters that followed these wicked decisions.
Right, right.
Very scary.
Right. Doomtown's a good one. That one talks about it. Is it Doomtown? Yeah. And it talks about all the sodomy going on. Okay. But that's a key ingredient. Right. Right. And that's another thing that really we need to pay attention. I'm sorry, this is a little tough. But we need to pay attention that all throughout the RNC, CPAC, they talked about a lot of good things. They won't touch the homosexuality thing. They won't go anywhere near it. And that is one of the biggest problems in this country. All the sins are all these that we break, they're all, of course. But right now, two biggest ones, abortion and homosexuality. That is where God brings desolation. And the psalmist says, behold the works of the Lord. We need to read about them. We need to study the effects. And we need to see the reasons and the outcomes that the Lord lays as He is our refuge. Why are there desolations? To bring glory to Him and to show us what we are to do. Isaiah 13:9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. He says He'll destroy the sinners. Is there a hell? You wouldn't think so. You don't hear those four horrible letters ever hard on the radio. Is there a hell? Well, we see the movies, God is real, heaven is real, still waiting for hell is real. That's the one we need to hear about. Nobody wants to hear about hell. It's too uncomfortable, but it's real. So what happens when God destroys sinners? They're banished to hell. And this is the ultimate desolation. Luke 12:5 says, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. Oh, we don't fear God. He's supposed to be that little guy on the bench that tells us what to do all the time, and he's basically our cosmic bellhop. God is whatever people make out of him now, whatever they can make out of him. He becomes the student. He can become all... It's like what Luther said about the wax nose on the stag. You can make it into anything you want to make the face look different. Well, the God that we worship is the one that we fear. Fearing the Lord is vital, and it's great knowledge. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." That's a good insurance policy, one that lasts eternally. And that's the one that we need. There's a little more to go here. I just want to finish with this. I know I should have been done already. But the Lord says, just, and this is a great way to end, "Be still and know that I am God." What does that mean? In the horrible, most tempestuous times, be still. Be patient. James 1:3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." How do we gain? How do we know? How do we gain knowledge? By reading His Word. It takes patience to read God's Word. And it's good patience. That's good patience. It takes patience to sit down and read the King James Bible, because it doesn't sound like all these new rewritten versions that are just nothing but a bunch of lies. That is the verse that we read it. I've been reading it since I was, 4 years old, and I could understand it. I know this, I could understand it better than a Dr. Seuss book. Although I don't like them getting rid of Dr. Seuss. I think that there's a lot of good things for kids there. Anyway, but we need to be patient. God will be exalted. He is real, and everyone will bow down. Philippians 2:9, we'll stop here. "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and in things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Real quick, there's a fence, a barbed wire fence around the White House now. Is that a refuge for them against God? Let me ask you this question. If they're doing what's right, why is there a fence around the White House? See, they don't see that. There's a fence around there because they're protecting their filth. But are they really protected? That's not their refuge. This is our refuge here. Let's finish this morning. And we'll, Brother Dave Heater, could you close us in prayer? Thank you. Amen.